The title of my sermon this morning is The Glory of Jesus. And today we are going to go to the mountaintop with Jesus where he revealed his glory. See, Jesus has glory in heaven, but while he was here on earth, he hid his glory, except for this one moment in time, which we will see in our text today. In our text, we will see that Jesus chose three of his 12 disciples, Peter, James, and John, and together they were going to climb to the top of the mountain. It was to be a place of divine revelation. See, Jesus wanted to show these disciples some truths and allow them to be involved in a mountaintop experience. Now, a mountaintop experience is an epiphany, a sudden understanding of the way things work, or an aha moment where everything begins to make sense. And so these same three disciples would be singled out by Jesus three different times to bear witness to special events. The first time was in the home of Jairus when Jesus brought his daughter back to life. The last would be in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before the crucifixion of Christ. And here in today's text, these three men would be eyewitness to the majestic glory of Jesus. Now, all three of these events had to do with death. In the raising of the daughter of Jairus, Jesus showed that he had power over death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we know that it was there that Jesus surrendered to death. But at his transfiguration, he showed his disciples that he would be glorified in death. Amen? And then the two other players in the scripture today had already had their mountaintop experiences. Moses, he came face to face with the burning bush on Mount Sinai. It was also on Mount Sinai where Moses would receive the law in the very presence of Almighty God during the Exodus. The prophet Elijah, he won a great victory on Mount Carmel. In his own miracle on a mountain, he called down fire which consumed the waterlogged sacrifice. And these two men were both important figures in the Old Testament. And they have now been given another mission to complete. They would come and tell Jesus that his time on earth was almost over. And so we begin this morning in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. So 6 days have passed since Peter's confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And after Peter's confession, Jesus predicted his death and his resurrection. So 6 days was enough time for the truth to sink in, that there would be a cross before there would be a crown, and that victory would only come after great suffering. And so we can picture the Lord and these three disciples ascending to the heights of Mount Hermon, which towers some 9,400 feet above sea level. And Mount Hermon, or Sacred Mountain, is the highest mountain in ancient Israel, boasting majestic snow-capped peaks. It is visible from great distances, and the mountain range is nearly 30 miles long and 15 miles wide. And Mount Hermon is located in the northeastern boundary of Israel on the border between Syria and Lebanon. And it is here that Jesus and his three closest disciples have come. Verse 2. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. The Lord Jesus Christ is transfigured right before their eyes. And it was an earthly manifestation of Jesus' divinity. So here we have a glimpse of how Jesus looked before he left heaven, and a picture of how he looks today. John will later write in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands." John knew the voice that spoke because he had heard it speak so many times during the earthly ministry of Jesus. And so he turned to see the person that was speaking to him. And in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. What an intense description this is. John once again saw a vision of the glorified Christ. And this is not the humble Savior that John knew from his time here on earth. Here he sees the risen, glorified, and exalted Son of God, the priest-king who has authority to judge all of mankind, both saved and unsaved. And here we see the fulfillment of the statement we find in Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, where Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom." That psalm is Peter, James, and John. But there is one of these who we'll get to see even more, and that is the Apostle John. John writes in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" The Apostle John was called up into heaven to be a witness. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." John was alive when he saw Jesus sitting on his throne in the kingdom of heaven. He saw Jesus in all of his heavenly splendor and glory. And what an incredible sight Jesus sitting on the throne was to behold. What an incredible honor that was given to John and to John alone. So back to what Matthew said, "His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." The glory radiating from the face of Jesus was bright as the noonday sun. And Peter would later recall this event when he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we have made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they would all record the events of the transfiguration of Jesus, but none of these three were witness to this event. They simply recorded what the three eyewitnesses had reported to the others. And Peter reminds us that he was an eyewitness to Jesus' majesty and his glory. And not only did he, James, and John witness Jesus and all his glory, but they also heard the Father's booming voice declaring that Jesus was his Son. And this we know, a witness are people who accurately tell what they have seen and heard. And so Peter was a faithful witness. Amen. Matthew also wrote that Jesus, our Lord, was transfigured. And the word translated transfigure comes from metamorphosis, which literally means to change form. And a metamorphosis is something that change that comes from the inside. And so our Lord's glory was not reflected, but it radiated from within. So Jesus, he literally glowed from the inside out. In fact, the Apostle John will later write in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so the Lord was changed so that the glorious magnificence of his perfect, sinless, holy humanity could be displayed. And this is the only time that the Lord's glory was revealed in this way while he was here on earth. What a moment to be witnessed by Peter, James, and John. It was the culmination of the Lord's life here on earth. And now the Lord's human life was expressed in three stages: innocence, holiness, and perfected glory. And the process began with his innocence. Jesus was born perfect with a sinless nature. But church, we're not. Because of the fall of Adam, we are all born with a sin nature. Our childhood innocence is soon swept away by the manifestation of our inborn sin nature. Think about this. A baby will have temper tantrums before he or she is even old enough to walk or to talk. A child will lie, steal, and disobey to get what they want. Amen? All right, parents. I figured I'd be louder on that one. See, we're born with a sinful nature. But Jesus, he never committed a sin. He was absolutely sinless in thought, word, and deed. He was born innocent, and he maintained that innocence all throughout his life. The devil himself was allowed to attack that sinless humanity of Jesus. The fierce heat of temptation was turned up in vain because Jesus was not only innocent, he was and is holy. Amen? And so on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see the process carried forward to completion. The perfect humanity of Jesus, which had been displayed throughout his life in innocence and impeccable holiness, was now manifested in blinding glory. The Lord was seen in all of his heavenly glory while being wrapped in humanity of his creation. He was seen as God had always intended man to be seen. And yet we know nothing of this kind of glory because there is sin in each and every one of us. But church, one day soon, we will all be like him and we will be glorified too. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Oh, hallelujah. We will be changed into the same glory image of Jesus that is described here. Amen? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John writes, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Are you ready? I am. Church, what a glorious promise that we have that when we see Jesus, we shall be just like he is. We'll have a glorified body, mind, and spirit. Amen? Amen? And after Jesus was transfigured, something else incredible happened. Matthew chapter 17, verse 3. "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." So not only has Jesus done this remarkable change, but now these three disciples witnessed the unexpected arrival of two new visitors. And they appeared just before their eyes. In the moment of a twinkling of an eye, Moses and Elijah materialize out of thin air. Can you even imagine? The lawgiver and the prophet were both standing and talking with Jesus. And there was no doubt in the disciples' minds who these two men were. And we too will know who they are when we see them in glory. These two men were revered figures in the Old Testament. We know their stories well. One went up to heaven by way of the grave, and the other was caught up to glory. And now both were standing here with Jesus, alive and well. And this awesome event just got even better for these three disciples. So there were a total of seven people present on this mount. They were gathered in three groups. Group number one, Peter, James, and John. Group number two is Moses and Elijah, and group number three is Jesus and the Father. Two of the seven came out of the past. That's Moses and Elijah. Three were from the present, Peter, James, and John. And two came out of eternity, Jesus and the Father. The Old Testament was represented by Moses, who stood for the law, and by Elijah, who stood before the prophets. The New Testament was represented by Peter, James, and John. James would be the first apostle to die. John was the church's visionary, and Peter was the church's messenger, commissioned to open the doors to both the Jews and the Gentiles. And Jesus and the Father were there representing God's love, mercy, and grace that would be manifested on that cross at Calvary. And not only did they appear with, but these men, they were talking with Jesus. And Luke, he tells us what Moses and Elijah talked with Jesus about. Listening, and behold, two men, the appearance of his face was altered. In his robe and white and glistening, and behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And that word translated decease here really means exodus. Moses had made his exodus by dying alone in the arms of God and being buried by the angels. He represented all of those who depart this life by way of death. Elijah had made his exodus by way of a chariot of fire because he had been caught up to heaven without dying. And so Elijah represents all living saints who will be caught up in the rapture of the church. And these two representative men talked to Jesus about his pending departure back to glory. His forthcoming death will fulfill all the sacrifices of the law so closely linked with Moses. And his forthcoming death will fulfill all the sayings of the prophets, of whom Elijah was the supreme representative. Event it must have been to behold by Peter, James, and John. It is good. 17, verse 4. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Note the procession of ands by which Peter linked all three persons, as if to put Moses and Elijah and Jesus all on the same level. Moses and Elijah were great men, but their work here on earth was done. And no man is worthy to be put on equal basis as Jesus Christ. Amen? So think about what is going on here. Moses and Elijah, they're talking with Jesus. Nobody is talking to Peter when he blurts out, Lord, let us make three tabernacles. Gotta love Peter. Here we see misdirected devotion. Peter, he means well, and his intentions were honorable. And Peter is trying to capture a moment and make it last. But God the Father is going to interrupt Peter and his babbling this time. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. And while he, Peter, was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Peter was still bumbling on with this irresponsible nonsense when the peak of Mount Hermon was suddenly enveloped by a cloud. The text says it was a bright cloud, and the implication is that it was the Shekinah glory cloud of the Lord God Jehovah. In the Old Testament times, that cloud once rested on the mercy seat of the sacred ark within the Holy of Holies behind the veil in the tabernacle. And here, the Shekinah cloud was a visible sign of God's presence on the mountaintop. In the same way, the Shekinah glory of the Lord proclaimed God's presence among His people. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10 through 11. And it came to pass, when the priest came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. That glory had long since departed from Israel. But here it appears again to honor Jesus and to proclaim God's personal presence on that mountaintop. Then came the Father's booming voice, putting an immediate end to Peter's babbling. God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." The same voice that spoke at the baptism of Christ in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' At that time, his voice endorsed the private and hidden years of Jesus' life. And now it endorsed the years of his life that were seen by the public." You see, God's all-seeing eye had been on his Son night and day. And the Father now rejoices over him again, and he announces to those present that this is his beloved Son. And the Father's voice was a heavenly witness of Christ's divinity. And in his statement, we see a command. When God says, "Hear him," he says, "Listen to Jesus." Listen to Jesus, not to Moses or Elijah. See, they were the principal supporters of the Old Covenant. They were the central figures in many of the Old Testament stories that the disciples had heard over and over again as they grew up. But here, these two men were honoring Jesus and introducing the new covenant. Therefore, Jesus is the only one that we are to listen to and to follow. Amen? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 says this: "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. God has revealed himself to us through his Son, just as God revealed himself to Peter, James, and John on that mountaintop." Verse 3: "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than these." Church, you need to underline these three his statements here in verse 3. Take out your Bible and underline his glory, his person, and his power. And so God's voice, it boomed on the mountaintop. Matthew chapter 17, verse 6. "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid." The awe and fear always follow divine manifestation. Saul had the same experience on the Damascus Road when the Lord spoke to him. And here, these three disciples, they fell down face first into the dirt, wishing a hole would open up and just swallow them. You see, they heard the voice of God audibly in their ears, and they were terrified. They could only imagine that Peter was wishing that he had only kept his mouth shut. And this John, he describes his voice as a sound of many rushing waters. And so I can only imagine it sounding like water as it rushes over Niagara Falls. Matthew chapter 17, verse 7. "But Jesus came and touched him and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.'" When Moses and Elijah had departed, a familiar and comforting hand reaches out for his disciples. And John would have another similar experience. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and death.'" So here Jesus came and touched them, and in doing so, he shows concern and understanding. Picture the scene. God has finished speaking. Elijah and Moses, they depart the scene. And Jesus walks over to his disciples and he taps them on the shoulder and says, "Everything's all right. Get up." We see that he touched them to calm their fears. And several times during his earthly ministry, Jesus would say, "Do not be afraid." The voice of Jesus saying, "Fear not," is comforting to our troubled souls. Amen. The disciples were overcome with terror at the sight of the cloud and the sound of the Lord's voice. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." He had already assumed his great work as the sole mediator between God and man. Matthew chapter 17, verse 8. "And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they got up, they looked around. Moses was gone. Elijah was gone. The cloud was gone. Only Jesus remained." And so we have the promise that Jesus will never leave us alone. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Oh, hallelujah. Amen. And so notice that neither Jesus nor God rebuked Peter. God simply said, "Listen to him." And then he removed everything and everyone who could have caused him to take their eyes off of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." There's no other person who can offer us salvation. There is no other person who is worthy of our worship and praise. Not Moses, not Elijah, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Hindi, only Jesus. He is the only way to enter glory. Amen. In John chapter 14, verse 6, and Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So, church, what things are in your life that are causing you to take your eyes off of Jesus? Do you take time in your daily life to talk to the Lord? Do you take time in your daily life to study His Word? This morning, are you ready and willing to climb to the mountain with Jesus? Are you ready for a mountaintop experience? Think of the experience of Peter, James, and John that they would have missed out on if they had simply decided to go fishing instead. So let us be faithful and true to follow wherever Jesus leads us. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words, this account of the transfiguration of your Son here on earth, where he showed his divine glory to his disciples. Father, we know that today your Son sits at your right hand as our great mediator, bringing us comfort each and every day because he has promised that he would never leave us. Father, as we enter into this Easter season, may we take comfort in these words. And may we be bold to proclaim the hope and the good news of the gospel to each and every person that we meet. So, Father, we just lift this up in the name of Jesus. Amen.